So truly this afternoon, my word is on the heart. Let's get back a wee bit. And I think, you know, the Lord wants to really control the center of who we are, and that is our hearts, and that we would open up our hearts to Him to be King and to reign and rule in that place of centrality. Has anybody ever played squash? What's Afrikaans? Muurbal. Muurbal, that's it, yeah. Save Afrikaans, eh? Yeah. So in squash, for those who've played it, there's a tee there on the center of the court. And if you want to control that game, you've got to be in the center on that little where the tee, where the line intersects the other line. And if you can dominate that tee, dominate the center, you can get anywhere in that court pretty quickly. You're at the center point. And you try and keep your opponent away from there. You play the ball sideways down the sides of the walls to get him away from that center. So then you can play a shot over to the left, and he's got to run right across. He's probably not going to make it, and you're going to dominate and win the game, hopefully. And so I feel the Lord wants to dominate the center of our hearts in a good way, in a pure way, in a holy way. And He really wants to come and get our hearts. If He's got our hearts, then He's got us. He doesn't want our bodies. He doesn't want our minds. That's all part of what the heart is all about. If you bring your heart, the rest comes with. So we don't come with our minds. We don't come with our intellect. We don't come with our bodies. We come with our heart. Say, Lord, here's our heart. We present the central point of who we are to You, that You can dominate every aspect of my life. And it's great what Hugo taught now as well on finance. And I always keep reminding you guys, we don't teach on finance to get more money out of you. God supplies our every need as a church. He's more than adequate, more than able. This is His church. And we teach on finance that when you stand for God, that you have handled what He entrusted to you well. That's the only reason why we teach on money. Not to get money out of you guys. I know there's been distorted and twisted and tele-evangelists, and it's all about money, because we were in part of a church that was into that teaching. And that's not the heart of why we do it. Because if your heart is for God, we don't ask, I don't know who tithes what. I haven't a clue. I don't want to know. It's between you and God. He's entrusted you with finance, and I forget the figures now, but I think finance is spoken about more than anything else in Scripture, and prayer, everything. Because that's Jesus said you can't have both. You know, God and mammon, you've got to choose which one. And He always used money. He didn't use power. He didn't use relationships or careers. He said money. Because money can buy all those things. It can dominate your life, and it can suck your very heart out into that realm. So let's put up 1 Kings 8, verse 57 to 61. I'm going to try out my new glasses. I've never had spectacles before. I've never had reading glasses, but here we go. They're multifocal. I can read that. Hey, it works. May the Lord our God be with us as He was with our fathers. May He never leave us. Sorry, this is Solomon, King Solomon. He came after his father David, who came after Saul. And Solomon was the last of when Israel was united as a nation. And he's just built the temple. David's temple was never fancy. It was pretty rustic. But Solomon's temple was the temple. It was amazingly built, beautiful building. But Solomon started well. He was famous for asking God. He said, God, I just want one thing, wisdom. And so God says, well, because you asked for wisdom, I'm going to give you riches as well. People normally ask for riches and wealth. He says, no, but you asked for wisdom. And Solomon initially started off great. He started off really well, but he ended very badly. And so he's now built this temple, and he's dedicating the people of God. He's dedicating the temple. And this is his prayer about the people, Israel. Verse 58, may He turn our hearts to Him, to walk in all His ways and to keep the commands, decrees, and regulations He gave our fathers. And may these words of mine, which I have prayed before the Lord, be near to the Lord, our God, day and night, that He may uphold the cause of His servant and the cause of His people, Israel, according to each day's need, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God and that there is no other. But your hearts must be fully committed to the Lord our God, to live by His decrees and obey His commands as at this time. That was as far as we're going. May your hearts be fully committed to the Lord our God, to live by his decrees and obey his commands. And nothing has changed in that regard. God is still saying, may our hearts be fully committed, that we will obey all that he has commanded. If we read all through New Testament scripture, it continually comes back to that God's love language is obedience. If you obey his commands, and those commands should come from within. Remember, the early church didn't have the Bible. They couldn't say, right, open your Bibles up now, turn to 1 Kings or 1 John, as we're going to get into now. They just had, the Jewish Christians, they had been grounded in the Old Testament, the Torah. But the Greek Christians wouldn't have had much word at all. They'd had the odd letter coming through every now and again. But the most powerful thing they had was the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And the teachings that they were receiving from people who were called and raised up to be teachers. So I remember, was it Michael Eason or David Pawson, one of those famous Bible teachers that has been in our time, saying if you had a choice between one or the other, the Word of God or the Holy Spirit would be the most important. Because the early church, that's what they had. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and they learned to be have guidance by the Holy Spirit. Thank God we've got the Word of God today. It's an incredible benefit to us to be able to read what God says and with the Holy Spirit to bring that into life. My daughter-in-law's father was a pilot, and commercial pilot, and he flew to North Korea once. He flew some dignitaries there, I think it was, and they gave him a guide. Forgive me if I've told the story multiple times, but I can put everything down to brain fog now. One thing about having COVID. Hey, COVID, guys, we can blame everything on brain fog. So he flew to North Korea, and he had this guide who went around with him everywhere. And then they established they were both Christians, and this guide, this North Korean guy, said, you know what, I know someone who's got one whole page of the Bible. Like, he's very proud that he knew this guy, and amazing what the access he had. And like, My daughter-in-law's father said, but I've got a Bible in my hotel room, you know. And the guy was astounded. You've got the whole Bible, like, you know, phenomenal. But as Christians, many countries are persecuted. They've just got snitches of scripture here and there, mostly led by the Holy Spirit, teaching them, word passed on, strong. Even the Jewish culture, there was a strong passing on of what God had said, communicating verbally. And we're very reliant on the Word these days because we've got it and we've got access to it. I don't know about you, but I've got quite a few Bibles. And so we're very spoilt in a sense. But we never forget the power of the Holy Spirit working within us and leading and guiding us. And I think in these times, I think it's come through as well, there's anticipation of God wanting to do something in our midst. So even in this time, the church is advancing. We're not just marking time. I was in the Defense Force. Remember, they said, Mekiri Pas, mark time. And you stop marching and you just stand in one spot and you go up and down your legs and until they say, Fur Watts, and you go. And I don't even know what's in English. We could never learn the English terms. And so we're not marking time here as the church and the bride of Christ. We are growing continuously and taking the church forward. The concern as leaders at this time is that people would just go into neutral. And just wait for this time to be over, and then we could be church again. And we can't afford to think like that or go down that road. We've got to present our hearts now and be activating even now, an expectation even now that God will do something powerful in our midst. I think we've got to watch out for that neutrality and that complacency that might creep into the church through this time. So God is looking for people whose hearts. He always referred to David as a man after my own heart. He doesn't talk about Solomon, Saul, David. And David, as we know, made so many mistakes. He committed adultery, murder, but he was a guy who he caused death to come upon his people and all sorts of consequences to his people by his disobedience. And yet God says, that's a man after my own heart. The New Testament talks about David. And so David is a depiction of what God is looking for. Someone who, we read in Psalms of David's heart, of just broken before God. God, I'm just so messed up. I need your help. And right now we need God. And God, maybe God's allowing us to go through this time for us to become more aware of how much we need him, how much we need him in this time. Hearts that are fully, fully his. Let's go into 1 John 2, 3 and 2, 6. We know that we have come to know him, if Jesus, if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Do we walk as Jesus did? I think all of us are work in progress. God is working in us, getting us to that place where we will more and more become sanctified, become more like Jesus, and walk as Jesus walked. And out next week, I'm hoping to get into what it really means to love God's way. It's incredible when you read 1 John, how you just see what God means by love. It's a phenomenal understanding of what his expectation is of us. And know, we use the word know there, and in the old in the King James Bible, they used the word know when it came to sexual intimacy. They would say, Adam knew Eve. And he didn't just sort of, hey, I know her. He knew her. So it's an old-style English word to describe sexual intimacy. And the same root word we're using here, knowing God, there's an intimacy of really knowing God intimately. Not just knowing about God, because the Bible says even the devils know about God and they tremble at the thought, but to know God and almost to go to deeper levels of knowing God. I hope there's a dissatisfaction amongst us here this afternoon of how much we know God. Holy dissatisfaction. God, I want to know you more. I want to know you more. I want to go deeper in that love that you've got. I think we're scratching the surface of our knowledge and knowing how incredible and how wide God is. Why do I say that? Because I just see it in our lifestyles. It's clear that we're not living and exploding like the early church did. Now, it's not to condemn us. It should be something that will convict us and encourage us and stir us up for more, for a hunger for more. That's why we've got to be so, so, so careful of complacency. That'll be the thing that'll kill the move of God, the kill the advancing of the kingdom, the building of the kingdom. I don't know about you, but I don't want to go just get old and sing lots of songs and have a nice church and just sort of fall into heaven. I want to go in with a bang, you know, with worn out bodies and worn out lifestyles and, you know, sort of wire, blow draught and duct tape holding us together as we go into eternity. That we've given our all. He got our all. He got our heart. You know, Paul said, I've run my race. I've run it. I finished what God had called me to. And God's called every one of you into something. Every one of you are incredibly valuable to the body of Christ. Without you in position, the church will never become what she's called to be. And you'll never know what that means until you actually step into what God's called you to do and to realize that you're occupying a place in God's kingdom and in his body that only you can fill. And to find that and to walk in it starts with saying, Lord, here's my heart. We sang it now. To sing it with conviction and to say, God, here is my heart. Everything belongs to you. It all belongs to you, Lord God. Let's go to 1 John. The rest of the scriptures will all be in 1 John 2, verse 15 to 17. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. And I just want to say that there's one thing I've learned about the experience that I've had at the beginning of this year, for those who are new. And I went through a bit of a COVID experience. I found out last week we took my son's mother-in-law with us in the car. We went as a family trip up the West Coast. And she was the one. She's a radiographer at a hospital in southern suburbs. And she was the one who was talking to Jenny at the height of the COVID when I was taking a bit of a dive. And she was telling us how And while we were worshiping now, the story just flashed into my mind in terms of sharing it, of how close I did come to not continuing in this world. Because all the hospitals were basically full. And she went to the COVID doctor and said, can you help a family member? And he said, you've never come to me for a favor. Everyone's coming to me with favors now. I can't handle them. And she said it was hard to find him, number one. The fact that she found him at that moment was amazing. And number two, the emergency ward head of the department doctor there, of the whole ward, he said to the COVID doctor, but we're diverting. We can't take people here. We're full. He said, because of you, I'll make a plan. And that's why it took a whole day for them. I had to lie in the emergency ward for a day while they got the bed ready in ICU, and Jenny dropped me off there. And she said when they looked the x-rays of my lungs, they just shook their heads because it hurt pretty bad. I'm standing, I'm a miracle, guys. Thanks you again for your prayers, you know. And the people that prayed, guys praying all around the world. I didn't realize only afterwards, you know, how many guys were just picking up what I was going through in prayer. And the thing that I've come out the most with, I think, is a good detachment, or even a higher level than I had before when I went in to this world. Like there's nothing that interests me in this world anymore. Nothing. I feel like I'm a real stranger and alien. I feel like I'm just passing through. I've just had like a revelation of really what the scriptures in 1 Peter says. You're just aliens passing through. It talks about being like mist from a kettle and just steam that just disappears in a few seconds. And I've always, Jenny will tell you, it's always been a strong revelation of mine. But that's gone to another level now. There's just like nothing in this world that I find can bring me any fulfillment except Jesus. You know, intellectually you can know all that and you can say it with your mouth. But until God takes you to a place where, you know, it's just another revelation. And when I got saved, I put this on Facebook the other day, a little post. I'm trying to teach through, use Facebook as a means of teaching and influencing people towards Jesus. When I got saved, we were told about the 3 G's. Not 4G, 5G, cell phones. It stood for gold, glory, and girls, being a man. That's what I heard. And those are the 3 main temptations that we had to watch out against in terms of, we just read now, the desires of this world. And just over my 40 years of walking with the Lord, I've seen so many people cave in to those 3 G's. If you're a lady, guys. And like Hugo was saying, the scriptures you read about, you know, Jesus linked it up to the guy's salvation. You know, he said, there's one thing you lack. Go and give all your money to the poor. And the guy went away disappointed. Didn't say, Jesus didn't run off to him. No, it's okay, man. I've just made it legalistic now. And I put a legalism on you. I just want your heart, you know. But that was his heart. Jesus never ran after him. I believe later he did get saved. But Jesus always linked up finance and your heart. And even sometimes to the extent we see in Scripture, your salvation. I've just been wondering recently, Jesus spoke about the narrow road and the broad road. I wonder how narrow that road is sometimes. How narrow is it? You know, Paul says, I think I'm saved. Paul the Apostle. But I don't know. Only he's the judge. Only on that day will I know. So we can be convinced that we're saved. I'm pretty sure I'm saved. I'm born again. I know the Lord. I don't know about you, though. I remember Daddy Daniels used to always say, the guy who led our first apostolic partnership. He would say, I know I'm saved. But I don't know about the rest of you. He's talking to pastors. Because I don't know what's in your heart. I don't know what's in my heart. I don't know Jenny's heart. Like, I believe, I'm convinced she's saved, but I don't know. He's the judge. We can never judge someone else's salvation. So we're living in a time of, has God got our hearts? Has he truly got your heart? And there's ways that you can, you know, Romans says that you must weigh up your faith to see that you're in the faith. Test yourself, it's those words. Test yourself to see if you're in the faith. And often it comes down to this chap here, the wallet. I've always said, I don't think I'll ever be a rich man. Because whenever we've had money, we've mostly given it away. I just think, I'm going to go into that next week. You're going to see how deep God takes love in terms of just practical things sometimes. And what he sees as true love and genuine love. So heart matters. And are we led by the Spirit of God in everything? If you start resisting the Holy Spirit long enough when he speaks into your heart, you'll eventually go numb. And you won't hear God's voice anymore. And people will be warning you around you, but you'll dig in. And I've seen guys dig in sometimes. They get that spade out and they just dig in. I'm not moving from here. I don't care what you say or God says or anything. I'm staying right here. I'm not shifting from this position and this understanding of what I'm going to be doing in my life. But Jesus came to serve, you know. We had Easter last weekend, the cross, the Friday on the cross, Sunday the resurrection. But remember the week before that, in some church circle they call it Palm Sunday, where he came in on a donkey and they laid the palms down. These are the same guys who killed him a week later. Because they were expecting a political solution. Because they knew the Old Testament said there will be a king would come. And so Jesus was that king. And when he didn't meet the expectations, they deserted him. He's not the king that we expected. They were an oppressed people by the Romans, a brutal people. And they were expecting a physical savior to come and take them. In fact, even today, there's probably still expect that expectation in some Jewish movements. And Jesus was totally different. He came to fight as a lamb to slaughter. He didn't resist, didn't change the political system. In fact, things got worse for the Jews after that, you know. But things got better for the church. Because the church was established at that point, the bride of Christ, a savior, one who came to defeat the enemy. We are living today as a victorious people, if we abide. There's so many ifs in the Bible. I want to do a teaching on that one day. Any older folk remember a guy called Roger Whittaker? I don't believe in if anymore. We should read the Bible sometime because there's so many ifs there. You know, God gives promises, if. Even with Solomon, as he read out that thing, Solomon, if you... And he said, you'll always be someone on the throne from your lineage. But he was the end. He killed it all. God gave a lot of promises, but there was always a but. There was an if. If you keep my commands. But God made incredible promises. And even today, as his bride sitting here today, God's made us promises. We won't always be victorious in this life in terms of circumstance. Because Jesus modeled that. The apostles modeled that. As we know, out of the 12 apostles, only one made it to old age. The rest all died a lot younger. There's no guarantee. You know, Jesus said, hey, listen, foxes have holes in the ground, birds have nests in the air, but the Son of Man has got nothing. He didn't say, I've got nothing. Come check my place in Constantia. You know, you must see what it said. Come see the gold taps. You know, he just said this, I've got nothing. I've got nothing to offer you guys physically. But they did have money. Because they had a bag. Judas, we know, was a thief and stealing from that money even. And so they had money to give to the poor. There's always balancing that takes place within the life of God and the scriptures. So let's go into being led by the Spirit. 1 John 3, verse 18 to 24. Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. Whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask. That sounds great. Now people will just take that there and make a whole doctrine of that. We receive anything that we ask. Wonderful. But there's the little clincher. Because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he has commanded us. Those who obey his commands live in him, and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. And I think that's the clincher, that's the thing that guides us, is that are we being led by the Holy Spirit? Because he said, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. He sent us the Holy Spirit. We've seen the day of Pentecost. And every born-again believer, their spirit is activated and made alive in Christ. And you should ask for the Holy Spirit to come and reside in you. Some people get it straight away at when they get born again. But some people get it separately. We even see in Scripture that there was Christians that went into the book of Acts. Have you received the Holy Spirit? No, we've only the baptism of John, a baptism of repentance. So we do see that sometimes there's a separate experience where people get laid hands on them and they receive the Holy Spirit. And they get empowered because Jesus said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to empower you to be my witnesses. And if you want to be an effective witness for Christ, not just something in speech, but in action and in deed, if we just read down Scripture, that we don't just be those who talk, but those who act. You need empowering by the Holy Spirit. You can't do this. I'm telling you now, you cannot be a Christian without the power of God working in and through you. You're going to fail miserably just to try to obey a whole bunch of rules. This teaching this afternoon will sound like a whole bunch of rules. If you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, something in your spirit should be stirring up at the Word of God and saying, Lord, I want that. I want to represent you. I want to walk as Jesus walked. I don't want to make excuses and cop out. Let them look at my life and say, I'm walking like Jesus did. We know there's another side that in this life, we're probably going to make a lot of mistakes still. I make a lot of mistakes still. I mess up quite regularly. But we've got to be like David, go quickly to God, say, Lord, here I am. 1 John 1, verse 9, confess your sins, and he is right and just to forgive you and to take you into even more. In fact, when we mess up, we run to God, we should grow through those times. Not go backwards, not sit at the back and I've messed up now. I made that mistake. I've ruled myself out because I messed up and I made mistakes. But God forgives like that. He forgives instantaneously. He's slow to anger, quick to forgive. And he wants to see you walk in the fullness of what he's placed in your life. 1 John 5, verse 14, to last scripture. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. But the key is to find the will of God. Your first place would help you a lot is to go to the scriptures. So you pray according to the will of God. You can't pray against the will of God. And we've had guys who've... this is a very common problem in our age today, is that it didn't exist about 40, 50 years ago, even in the world, it was a rare problem, was divorce, marriage and divorce. And we've got to go by Scripture, what Scripture says about that. We can't make up our own ideas. We can't come up with our own theories and say times have changed, because God is unchanging when it comes to morality. He does not change with the times. The times have to change with him. So as the church, we're a clarion call. We're a voice at the moment to the nation, to the world, to hold the line for what God says in all these different areas. Not that we want to judge people and make life miserable for them, but the reality is we're here to please God. And if it means inconvenience for us, then let it be so. My oldest son was saying to me the other day, he got shocked. He said, in the old days, people only lived to about in their 30s. That's why they got married as teenagers. Mary was probably about 14, 15 when she had Jesus. They had to get on with it because you didn't have much long to go, you know. Even in the 1800s in America and Europe, if you managed to get to the age of 20, you had a life expectancy of another 17 years. That's the first world as we know it today. So people got on with life. They thought, well, eternity is for thousands and thousands and thousands of years. Why would I blow all that for 10, 20, 30 years of happiness for me on this life? What if you have to lay down? See, we're living in a generation that does not want to lay down for Jesus like he did. He laid down his life. He died to self. We don't want to be, we're not dealing with the people today who want to die to self. They want morals to die so they can live a happy life that makes me happy. What about me? I watch all the social media, Christian sites, people fighting over stuff that, and you think, you're just reading, you think, but haven't you read your Bibles? It's so clear. Jesus made himself nothing. He He was equal to God the Father, and he came down in a little human body, and he lived in not even a luxurious time that we're living in. He lived in caves and rock houses and with no windows and no running water. And this is God himself, and he made himself right at the bottom. He says, you want to be great? Go to the bottom. And today, everybody just wants happiness. I'll tell you what, when I was lying in hospital, the last thing I cared about was happiness. The last thing I cared about was anything. All I want to know is, God, where am I with you? That's all I want to know. What's my relationship with you like right now? That's all I want to know. Have you got my heart, Lord? Is it safe for me to die now? Am I going to come into eternity having run my race well? Search my heart, God. Is there anything that I need to clear up now before I come? Anything, God, that I've done wrong? Because I want to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Because the main thing that we're fighting against as Christians is selfishness. What is the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian? A non-Christian says, this life is all about me. It's my life. What's in this for me? A Christian says, Lord, this life belongs to you. You bought me at such a great price. I belong to you, Jesus. I belong to you. What do you want me to do? Reporting for duty. What do you want, Lord? And he says, I want you to live and display me. Okay, what does that look like? Go to my word. Ask my Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Bible, prophetic words will never contradict the word of God. Never. And you hearing God's voice, like God says, no, you can, as pastors, we've heard all the stories, eh? All the stories. Now God says, it's okay for me to divorce my wife. For what reason? No, I just don't like her anymore. You know, I married the wrong person. You married a daughter of the living God. Now just love her. God will empower you. It's not we're so selfish. We make it about us. As the church, as leaders, we're constantly having to bring people back onto center line, back onto that T, so God can dominate in people's lives. Christians struggle to be in a church like ours. We're honest. We know that. We know this church is down the road. I've had guys tell me, okay, you won't do my remarriage. I shouldn't have got divorced. I just divorced my wife. And I'll go and find a pastor who will. Because I can stand before God one day and say, Russell, you laid your hand on that marriage. You okayed it in my name. And that was adultery. And the Bible says, an adulterous people will not inherit the kingdom of God. I love you, brother, sister, but I can't put my hand on this thing. I'll be disobedient to my God. And I fear him more than I fear you coming and attending in this church and paying your tithes. I mean, I only fear one. It's God himself and a good holy fear. Good holy fear. And I'm going to teach on that next week. What is a good holy fear? Because you're all thinking 1 John says, you know, but perfect love casts out all fear. It actually means opposite of what most people think. So it's been quite a challenging message because time is short. I'm talking about this life. And I want you to know that you've got to respond to God, not to me. You've got to respond to him, and he's got your heart. He's got your heart. You have to do a Zacchaeus there and give off that you've smuggled from people and stolen. And you may have to do what he did. That was practical. Jesus was okay with that. It's funny how people like to cheat the tax man. Just pay your taxes, man. God's bigger than that. You'll provide.